probably one of the earliest prayers you may have learned as a child. Certainly true for me. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. You know, that little simple prayer is much deeper than it seems on the surface. It's kind of funny. Sue and I were talking about this. I told her I was going to speak on this, and we both found ourselves musing, how do you come out of this prayer, God is great and God is good, let us thank him for our food? It seems almost a little trivial, but I figure that it probably shows that this prayer goes back a ways, because there's obviously a rhyme of sorts between good and food. And I guess this comes over from Great Britain, because if you say it with a British accent, there's much more of a rhyme there. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. No matter how you do it, it is interesting that this seemingly childish prayer is one that most of us probably know fairly well. It is a significant prayer, though, when you stop to think about it, when you take it out of just the realm of a table grace and put it into the realm of life. God is great and God is good. Those two truths are anchors for our lives, anchors in this time that we find ourselves, and anchors in any circumstance in which we find ourselves. Now, if you read through the Bible, you'll certainly discover that the Bible talks about the greatness of God. He is to be worshiped, for he is great. But if you were to look up in a theology book the attributes of God, you probably wouldn't find the word great listed by the theologians. Doesn't mean that they're right. It's just that greatness is a broad category that encompasses so many of God's attributes. As I tried to think about what those attributes are and what it means to say that God is great, I think if you were to look in a theology book, they might point out that God is omnipotent. That is, he is all powerful. He is unlimited in what he wants to do. So when you think about God and you think about his omnipotence, you realize that he is mighty. Something like 56 times in the Bible, God is spoken of as mighty or almighty, because that's who he is and that's part of his greatness. Of course, to speak of God's greatness, we're also speaking of his sovereignty. That is, that God is in control. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. That nothing happens in the world, in nature, in the universe, that is out of God's control. So when we speak of God's greatness, we're thinking about his power. We're thinking of his rule. And of course, because greatness is such a big word, you would have to also include his omnipresence. That God is everywhere. I mean, that, what could be greater than that? A God who is not limited by space or time. And God is omniscient. He knows everything. So we could go on when we think about God's greatness and probably include in that maybe all of his attributes. But as I thought about it, and I thought about it in the context of this prayer, seems to me that when we bow, or our children bow, and we say that simple table grace, God is great, we're acknowledging that God is powerful, that God is in control, that God is working out his plan. Of course, there's another part to this prayer. God is good. And that too is a fairly broad word. As I tried to think about what the theologians might say about God's goodness, they certainly would have to put under his goodness under his holiness. God is perfect. He is pure. He is right. And his goodness is impacted by that. And I think under his goodness, we'd have to at least include something of his love, because God acts out of love, and that is part of what makes him good. So I guess it's not surprising that these reflections, God is great and God is good, end up being a table grace, thanking him for food. Because really, when you think about it, James says every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. So when you think about how good God is, every time we stop to think about his blessings in our lives, we realize God is in control. And God is working out his plan, and God is working for good. It's a good thing to be reminded of it at the table. But when you stop to think about this prayer, it shouldn't stop as a table grace, and it shouldn't stop as a child's prayer. It should be our prayer in every circumstance. God is great and God is good. Let us thank him. Now, when I say that in this time of our experience, as we go through a pandemic, as we face all the uncertainties that are part of the circumstances of these days, it makes you wonder, is God really great? I mean, is he really sovereign? Is he really all powerful? Is he in control of all of this? Is God really good? Why would a good God allow us to go through such enormous difficulty? Some of you have lost family members. Some of you have lost jobs. Some of us find ourselves waking up in the middle of the night anxious, wondering what's going to happen in the days to come. What is that? How does that fit into a good, great God? Well, I think it's very important for us to understand that the Bible recognizes that there are aspects to our lives that we simply will not understand. But it doesn't change who God is. In fact, the very fact that we know who God is helps us when we face those times that we don't understand. And so I just wanted to address this question of, is God really great? Is God really good? For us to find ourselves in this time that we are in the COVID pandemic that has threatened jobs and health. And so to address that and kind of ground what I'm trying to say today in scripture, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 8. This is certainly one of my favorite passages of scripture, and it is such an appropriate passage for what we're facing in these days. Let me just read Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18 through 27. The Apostle Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up into the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. In that passage, one of the things that's clearly apparent is we have not arrived yet. One of the foundational truths of all of the Bible is the beginning in the book of Genesis, that this world that God created, he created perfectly without sin. And that because of human rebellion, human selfishness, human sinfulness, all of that was messed up. And that's what Paul talks about in this passage. And when we recognize that creation that was created perfectly, that was created without frustrations, without sickness, without problems, that what we have now is just a faint picture of what it's supposed to be. It helps us understand what we're dealing with at this virus. You know, back in the garden, Adam and Eve didn't catch colds. They didn't have any viruses. They didn't get sick. In fact, they, if they hadn't sinned, they would have continued to live. But after they sinned, I can't help but think, as frustrated as we get with this pandemic and with all of the uncertainty of, when will we be able to travel freely? When will we be able to meet together for worship? When will we be able to hug people that we love? I think I have a greater sense of how awful it must have been for Adam and Eve when the curse of sin destroyed the perfection of the Garden of Eden. I mean, they went from never, ever getting sick, never being hurt, to having colds, getting the flu, wondering what's going on. And then it wasn't too many years later when they had children that one of their sons killed the other and they had to deal with the grief, the loss of death, of injustice, of hatred. All of that there in that garden. All of that happened because of Adam and Eve's sin. And what we are experiencing with the coronavirus is just one symptom of that. We see it in the injustice that has created the marches of protest around our nation. People ought not be suspects simply because of the color of their skin. People ought not be put down because of their ethnicity. And yet, that's all part of the stain of sin in our world. Now, God is still at work. He hasn't given up on us. But as long as we're in this world until it is fully redeemed, we're going to be fighting that battle. I don't want to be a downer, but have you ever thought what will happen if the vaccine they create for this coronavirus isn't completely effective? I mean, we may spend the rest of our lives feeling that we have lost a freedom that we have all our lives taken for granted. Now, I don't have any inside information either way about that, but all I know is the futility that we are feeling, the frustrations that our nation is experiencing, the realities of hatred and animosity and mistrust, of selfishness and greed, all of that is part of the curse of sin in our lives. And it's a curse that we ratify every time we make those choices ourselves. It's not like we have to blame Adam or Eve. We've chosen our own ways. But in saying that, there is good news that this isn't the last word. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says, we see through a glass darkly. I think he was looking at one of these ancient mirrors that didn't have a very clear reflection. And so what he saw was more a shadow than a reality. And in some ways, what we see in the world around us is just a shadow of what God has planned. We're told, if you read through the book of Revelation, you discover at the end of the book that God has a new creation where there will be no sorrow, no sin, no death. When we imagine the world at its best, it is a picture of what lies ahead. But he says in verse 22, we know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth up to this present time. And what Paul talks about in these verses is that what is happening in the world is related to what God is doing in us as his people. That God has started a work in us, and it's a work that he's going to carry on throughout our lives, and we won't see the final result of that here on this earth. But the redemption of our world is wrapped up in the redemption of our lives and our souls. And the very thing that God is doing in us is what he will one day ultimately do in the world. And because God is good, because God is great, he is still at work in the midst of all of this. He is able to even take the chaos and the frustration and the hurt and the pain and to accomplish his great purposes. But again, we see dimly. It's not always clear what God is doing. And that's why he talks about the Holy Spirit helps us when we pray. I don't know if you've experienced this, but I certainly have. When it comes to praying in this pandemic, I'm not always sure what to pray for. I mean, I know I need to pray for those who are in authority, for our president, for our governor, for mayors and city council people. I mean, the Bible tells me that. But even what to pray for, how to pray, it's so hard because we're in such a mess. So I just say, God, you know what you're trying to do here. And maybe, just maybe, all of this is part of the plan that he has to work out something greater. You know, we tend to see this coronavirus as the absolute worst thing that there could be, but maybe God is allowing this virus in our nation, in our world, to cause us to see things that are more important than our freedoms, more important than our health. I don't know, but I do know God has it worked out. So when I bow and I pray, I can say, Holy Spirit, help me to pray in line with what you want to accomplish. You see, when we look, we can't always see If you read the end of the book of Hebrews, you discover that those great people of faith went through life, and some of them never experienced the thing that they were most hoping for. That could happen to us. I think we have to be people of faith who realize that ultimately the final answers are not going to be here on this earth. On the other hand, it's possible that like Joseph in the book of Genesis, who was dealt with unfairly, his brothers first wanted to kill him, and then they sold him into slavery, and he was imprisoned, and he was enslaved. I mean, talk about injustice. He experienced it all, and it took decades of his life. But in all of that, God was working together, and Joseph said to his brothers at the end of the book of Genesis, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. At the same time, that's not usually the case, at least not immediately. In other words, we want to know right away. I want to know today, what's God doing? Why is this happening in my family? Why is this happening to my job, to my health? I don't have the answer, and seldom does God give it to us right away. But in the midst of the frustration, in the midst of the disappointment, in the midst of the difficulty of these days, here's what I want you to know. God is great. God is good. He is sovereign. He is in control. He is all powerful. He is working out his plan. And you say, how do I know that's true? How can I be sure of that? Well, that's where this passage leads us to the great verse that you're probably all familiar with. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. All of this goes back to the frustration of the verses before, that what God is doing in our lives is part of this plan that God has to redeem the world. Just as he starts in our lives and justifies us and sanctifies us and glorifies us in the course of our lives and ultimately in his presence in heaven, God is in the process of working here. Now, I know that oftentimes when we think about this Romans 8:28 verse, we have a slightly misunderstood version of it. And that is that I will be able to see in the next few days or weeks the good that God is working out. But we already saw that there were people who lived back in biblical times, and we know people who've lived in our times who have died with questions that are not answered. So we may not see the end of the questions that we have. But let me give you a couple illustrations that help me. Think about a cake. In some ways, this description that I just read about God working to sanctify and justify and glorify us is like seeing the finished product of a cake. That's what God is doing in your life. He is making a delicious, whatever your favorite cake happens to be. But if you've cooked anything at all, you know that the ingredients that go into the cake are not always all that tasty. I mean, there's flour, there may be shortening, there's going to be water, perhaps baking soda, baking powder. I don't know. I'm not much of a cook, as my wife would attest. But there's a lot of parts to a cake that don't taste very good by themselves. But a good chef puts them all together and makes a delicious cake. And God is doing that in our lives. And sometimes he takes a coronavirus, and he takes injustice, and he takes suffering, and he uses it to make us more understanding of other people, to make us more reliant upon him, to be more trusting, more prayerful. All we know is that God is working this process. And ultimately, we will be sanctified and justified and glorified in his presence, a delicious cake. I'll give you another example I thought about this morning. Sue and I are, one of the things we enjoy doing together is watching some of these, home makeover shows, like one of our shows is Hometown, where they take a home and gut it and rebuild it. And there was a show we were watching, last week or the week before. And, in this particular show, it wasn't Hometown. It was another one of those shows. They found a log, and they knew someone who was a carver, and they brought this log to the carver and said, "We want you to make something out of this." Now you can imagine if you're a log and somebody starts to cut you up with a chainsaw, and you go, "This is painful. This is no fun at all." But at the end of the show, they showed what this artist had done. He'd carved a lawn ornament, an alligator. And in some ways, the pain and the discomfort and the difficulties that we face are like God trimming off the rough edges, and he's got a whole plan in place, and he has to lop off some things and work around others. But he is at work. And when we see the final outcome, we'll realize that God was good. And in his greatness, his power, his sovereignty, he was working together to make us the people he wanted us to be. Is that really true? Can we really be sure of that? Well, at the very heart of the gospel is the fact that God takes what looks like ruined plans and uses them for his greatest good. If you've been there with Jesus' disciples when Jesus was arrested, you too would have put up a fight. Probably like Peter, some of us would have drawn a sword. But God had a different plan, not to fight against the authorities, but to give a sacrifice for sin. And where this passage ends, it recognizes that the very death of Jesus is evidence that God is indeed working out his plan. What shall we say in response to this? Is God for us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? We say God is good. How do you know God is good? Because the God of the universe sent his son to die for me, to die for you. It was his sovereign plan that he put together from time immemorial past. And he worked it out to bring about through Abraham and his descendants, a baby who would grow up to be a man who would be the perfect sacrifice for sin. It was his power and his plan to allow Jesus to die. It was the only way a holy God, a good God, could take care of our sin. And so as this passage draws to a close, the picture of the passage is a picture of a courtroom. And in the courtroom, it is obvious there is nothing, nothing that can happen that can separate us from God's good plan, from his love, from his sovereign, mighty power at work in our lives. He says, who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? God's not going to do it. It's God who justifies. And Jesus is not going to do it. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So what or who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or coronavirus or nakedness or unemployment or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is great. He worked all of history to make the perfect sacrifice for your sins and for mine. And all he asks is that we accept that sacrifice. If you're aware of your sins, the one thing God asks is that you accept the sacrifice for your sins. That you realize it is the one way that a holy God can accept you through what Jesus has done. God is great. God loves you. In his holiness, he set out a plan that is good. God is great. God is good. Let's thank him. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, I'm no different than any of the people to whom I'm speaking this morning. We don't like this coronavirus. We don't like the economic uncertainties of this day. We don't like the injustice that has been exposed. We don't like people who are angry with one another, division that we see. Father, these things make us uncomfortable. But Lord, part of what you are doing, I'm convinced, is you are asking us as your people to see how we might be part of what you want to do in this time. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we don't look at these circumstances as beyond your control. In fact, we realize that you have all of this somehow in ways I don't begin to understand, all mapped out. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to be willing to be used by you. Help us to thank you because you are good and you have been good to us and your plans for us are only for good. We pray these things and give you thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.